We serve a God that deserves to have his name lifted up. We serve a God that has done so much for us. And we forget daily how much he's lifted us up daily. Took us out of our beds, our place of work and back. He's the one who sustains us and gives us our breath. And a lot of times, I'm just thinking, we don't appreciate him because we're so bothered by our problems. So bothered by our problems. You know, I was thinking as about this week, and a couple years ago, I don't know if I told you, I was in Georgia, and me and my wife was down there. We were down there for about a year, and it was following a year, pretty much we were homeless. And I'm down there with the military, and I'm transitioning into civilian life, so I'm trying to find a job. I applied for over 80 jobs to get 2 interviews. It's a very disturbing time in my life. We had no furniture. We were sleeping on a mattress on the floor. I think we had 2 chairs, maybe, and a table that we ate, did the computer stuff on, and all that stuff. We also had a family friend that was living with us because she was also homeless at the same time, too, down there. But it was a very disturbing time. And in that time, my wife came to me and said, you know, we need to set some goals up. I said, no, I don't want to deal with that right now. I need to make some money. We ain't got to worry about goals. I need some money. Time is running out. But after she kept pushing and pushing, I said, all right, let's do this. And through that, I heard God tell me to go. I heard him say, just get your family and go. And I'm like, okay, where am I going to go to? I have no money, no job. I'm trying to get a job there. But God said, go. And it was an overwhelming sense of peace and confidence that God gave me that made me understand that he truly wanted me to follow him and go. So that summer, me and my wife headed up to upstate New York because someone called us about 2 weeks after that and said, hey, do you want to do a summer camp and be the high school camp directors? And actually, they say one thing, but when you get there, you actually do all the stuff, you know, Christian ministry. And we end up going there. And it was a great ride going from that camp to another camp. And next year, actually, my kids, we lived on a camp with a farm. My kids got to ride horses. They had so much fun, walk on frozen lakes, had llamas, had all sorts of animals there. But I want you to know this. Just looking back at my time, that was back in 2012, and a lot of people can testify to this, is that you have to follow Jesus no matter what cost. You have to follow him no matter what the cost is. No matter what, if you don't know if it's going to be tomorrow, your job will be there. If the security will be there, if anything like that will be there, you have to follow Jesus no matter what. And in this scripture, we're going to go through the scripture, and you'll see that's what they did. And we'll talk a little bit about following Jesus and some of the consequences in that and what you can get out of it. So the sermon, the passage is coming from Luke 7, 11 through 15, probably have it on the screen, and if not, it's in your bulletin. And it's Luke 7, 11 through 15, and the scripture reads, soon after he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, a considerable crowd was with her, from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bearer, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'll speak through me, that these words will be your words and not my words, that you'll touch everyone here, ears and hearts, that they'll receive something and not nothing. I pray that they'll be able to apply it to their lives practically, and they'll walk out here with something praising you and glorifying you for what you've done in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. You must follow Jesus. In other words, you have to go where Jesus tells you to go. And when you follow Jesus, if he goes ahead, you must follow him. You must sit with him where he sits. You must lay down with him when he's laying down. And when he stops to speak, you must listen intently because he has something to say. And that's what the disciples were doing during this time. It says that he left the city of Capernaum, which is right, the scriptures right before it, where he has healed a servant, a Capernaum man, a master servant who was ill. Also before that, you see that he actually healed a man with a withered hand. And also he taught the Beatitudes and taught about judging not and things like that. But what you'll see is that when God tells you to follow him, you'll experience a lot of things. Abraham, let's look at Abraham. Abraham, God said, get up and go. Remember that? He was with his father in Ur, and he says, leave your family, leave the land, leave everything behind, and go, and I will show you the promised land, a land that I promise you. And not only that, I will bless all people, including us, through you. He had no idea where God was taking him. He had no idea what he was going to experience, but he did experience some things, including his barren wife getting pregnant, including being able to save his nephew from being burnt alive. He saw the power of God destroy Sodom from the sky. You also have Moses. Remember Moses, burning bush? God attracted him with the burning bush, and God said, go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people to go. He didn't want to go at first, but he decided to go. What did he see? He saw amazing things. He saw miracles. He saw his staff turn into snakes. He saw God part the Red Sea. He saw him take, by the way, it was millions of Israelites that came out of that at that time, Hebrews, that crossed the Red Sea on dry land. He saw manna from heaven come down. He saw a lot of things just because he decided to follow God. David, a guy who his father didn't even think much of him. Remember when when Samuel was looking to anoint the next king, and he went through everyone in David's house, and he says, "Nah, is there anyone else?" His father said, "Nah, you got a little boy. He's in the field, but he's nobody really." Yet he was anointed king. So David followed him from being a shepherd in the field to being king of Israel. You also have Mary, of course, who decided to follow God when she was impregnated with Jesus. Ooh, that could have got her in some trouble. Could have got her stoned to death. But she sung a song of joy. And she followed him. And then you have the disciples. When Jesus called them and said, I will make you fishers of men, they had no idea what that meant. Fishers of men. Yet they followed him. And that because they followed him, they got to see Jesus heal people. They got to see him feed thousands of people with fish. Two fish and loaves. They got taught many things and got to understand the depth of scriptures through the Beatitudes, and God, of course, taught them how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, not tomorrow's bread, not stacking up so many resources that you're hoarding. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what he said. And, of course, he saw they saw the ultimate thing, which is that when Christ laid down his life for a friend. When you wake up tomorrow, and say tomorrow, how about you purpose that you will follow Christ? Purpose in your heart and go to him and say, Lord, I want to follow you. Purpose that you will listen, that you will read his word daily, and you will ask him, who would you have me speak to today? Who will you have me pray for today and encourage and just sit there and listen to people that are crying and sobbing and want to complain, but they need to get it off their chest? Sit there and listen and be there for someone that may not have family around, who may be annoying to you, but they still need you to listen. Ask the Lord, who are you going to send me today so I can be the arms and feet of Christ right here? Ask him for purpose. Ask him for the comfort and confidence that you need on this journey. That's what the disciples in the crowd did. They purposed to stay with Jesus as he left Capernaum. And he traveled 23 miles south to this town in Nain with the crowd, not knowing what they were going to expect next. But this is what you have to expect. When you follow Christ, I want to tell you this, expect things to go wrong. Expect the bad to happen. Expect that situations are going to get tough. Expect that you will have to rely on him and not yourself. Because that's what it means to follow Christ, because you have to take up your cross daily. January 13th, 1999, there was a guy in Newark, New Jersey. He woke up in the middle of the night, smelled something strange, and he immediately came to himself and realized his house was on fire. The heat was so intense that he rushed outside, not realizing he left his kids inside. When he got to the threshold of the door, he turned around, went back upstairs, trying to find his daughter and his son. It was so bad, he suffered third-degree burns and had to be rescued himself from the third floor of their apartment. Unfortunately, he was not able to save his daughter, who was 17 months at that time, and his son that was 7 years old. Now, I knew him very well. His name was William Crowell, a godly man. I loved him so much. I worked with him. He was a mentor, very wise guy, loved to be with kids. I mean, he just gave himself. He volunteered all the time in places. He had the humblest of homes, didn't have much, but he did a lot. And you think to yourself, if you're following Christ, you're doing all that stuff, why would that happen to you? You never know what the tomorrow will bring. You never know if God is going to bring some situations or boats, as we talked about last week, to take you into the storm. You don't know where it's going to take you tomorrow. The widow in this story reached the lowest point of her life also. She already had buried her son, her husband, and now she's about to bury her son. And with that, that brought about a state of probably hopelessness in her. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't imagine burying any of my children, like any of them. I don't want to go before them. I mean, that must be terrible to have to bury your children. It's not something that I can even comprehend. But it's even worse for her because she's already lost her husband. So she's buried her husband, and now she has to bury her son. That brought about a state of hopelessness, most likely. And I was thinking about the hopelessness I've had. You know, I've been married for 13 years, and I can tell you, marriage is tough. It's tough. And I love my wife dearly. I love her a lot. She's my best friend. She's my partner. She's my team, on my team, my teammate. I adore her a lot, and a lot of problems in marriage is me, but it is tough. It's something that I would not give up on, but there's times where I came to a point where I said, you know, this is hopeless. This is not going to go anywhere. I'm who I am. She's who she is. Lord, I don't know what to do. I mean, hopeless. Like, this is not going to get any better. I'm just going to be on survival mode. Lord, maybe you should just take me home. So, because I wasn't going to get a divorce. I mean, that was something I've already committed to, no divorce. But it's a sense of hopelessness. Has anybody had a place where they felt hopeless before? They felt they really reached the end of their ropes and like, I don't see the way forward. I just don't see the way forward. A widow in that day, if you don't know, the man kind of ruled the world back then. Resources and things flowed through them. Widows were considered vulnerable at that time because, if you didn't know, the average lifespan was about 50 years old back then. You were old, really, really old, and blessed if you got to 60. But 50 years old is where you got. And you had to have children in the desert culture for your retirement. There was no such thing as retirement homes. There was no such thing as stashing up for pensions. Your retirement was your kids. And everything flowed through the man. So when her husband died, it passed through her son. And when her son died, that left her very vulnerable. There's very, very few women that will be able to do that by themselves in that culture. In fact, a lot of these people who you would consider prostitutes in the Bible at that age were widows. To survive, that's what they did. If you look at Naomi and Ruth, there's a reason why Naomi could not get married again. They thought she was too old, so they had to go through Ruth. This lady is probably pretty old. She's probably reaching 40, 50 years old because her husband is old. He died. And her son is a man, so he's probably old, and that means she's probably going to die. So she's a very vulnerable person. Her security is gone, and her family is gone. And now she's there weeping. The Bible, actually, the word that used weep and cry actually means bawling. She was bawling in this funeral procession because her son is gone. She don't even know if she's going to make it. My professor said that most likely she probably would have had to poke out her eye and go beg at a gate if she didn't have other family, and most likely she didn't. So this person was a vulnerable person, and she got struck really hard. As Evan explained last week, God may put us in a boat that will lead us into a storm that will put us in a hopeless place. The boat may be a marriage, it may be your family where you were born, the job that you thought would be so great but wasn't. The boat may be a relationship that has gone south, your emotional stability, whatever the case, it could be a boat that God puts you in. As he explained last week, the preacher last week, Evan said that God put them on a boat. Jesus put them on a boat, sent them out to sea, knowing there was going to be a storm, and still sent them. So you may have a boat that God has put you in and not realize. Is that marriage of yours a boat? Is your parents a boat? That relationship, that job? Think about it. But you also have to know that God cares deeply for the vulnerable. He cares deeply for you. That is what he sees. He sees compassion when he sees you. He sees you vulnerable, and he has compassion. The literal meaning of compassion in this Bible, the verses that we read, it says Jesus looked at her and had compassion. Literal meaning is that he was moved from his innermost parts into his bowels. He was so disrupted, he could not stand there and do nothing. So he saw her, and he said he had compassion. There was a lady and man, and I was working in a nursing home a couple months ago. And there was a term called widow, elder orphan that I never heard before. But there was a couple there that was considered elder orphans. They were in their 80s, late 80s. They had no siblings, no friends, no nothing. It was just them two. The wife was really far along in dementia, and he was taking care of her. But the dementia got so bad that she needed 24 hours care. And I remember speaking to him, and he says, "What will happen when it comes to me, if this comes to me? Who's going to take care of me and sign all the papers that it need be?" He was in a vulnerable state. Who's going to take care of his estate? He had no friends. He's moved about 22 times for a job. No brothers, no nothing. He was an orphan. And he was concerned, what will happen to him? And I remember we prayed, and I told him God sees him. He knows him. He cares about him. That you will be okay. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. You don't know. Your wife, onset of dementia came in a year. It was quick. She got there. She was okay. Within a year and a half, she was so far along, she couldn't even remember his name. But God has compassion. We should care, too, for people who are vulnerable. We should pray for them, be there as they are, especially the elderly. They're getting lonely a lot of times. Their lives have changed so much. I've said it over and over again. Families have died. Friends have died. The world has changed. Nothing they can do is controlling anything. They're losing everything they have. They're vulnerable. Kids at Youth Life, how about volunteering with them? A vulnerable state of kids. Their parents are doing great, but they may need help because this area has everything against them. Everything is going against them. Gangs, money, lack of money, poverty, poor food systems and everything. Poor school systems. Everything is against them. What would it look like for you to step in and be the hands and feet of Christ and see them as Christ sees the vulnerable? I want you to understand, really, that Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. If you hear anything else from me, Jesus sees where you are. He sees where you are, Adrian, Julie, Anthony. He sees where you are, and Anthony, too. He sees you. He knows you deeply. His eyes is fixed on you. And when he sees you, things happen. Remember Peter and John when they went up into the temple in Acts, and there was a lame man sitting there begging for alms, and they looked at him, and the Bible said that their eyes fixed on him. It was almost like they were in a daze and couldn't see anything else. And this is what they said. It said, "Silver and gold I have not, but what I do have is what you do need. Get up and walk in the name of Jesus." When Jesus sees us, he's about to move and do something. When you see people in the name of Jesus, ask God to see people. It's amazing things that you may be able to do for them. He may be able to move so much through you in their lives. The problem is, a lot of times, although Jesus sees us, we don't see him. We don't see him in all the mists and problems that we may have when we're down and out. We're so focused on the cares of this world. We're so focused on our problems. We forget to ask, seek, and knock. We forget to pray. We forget to go to him first. Normally, we go to him when it's the last resort to say, okay, I might as well pray now because I ain't got nothing else to do. You know, last week we heard about the disciples again, going back to Evan, being in a storm. And Peter gets out the boat and starts walking towards Christ with his eyes fixed on him. But the Bible says that he began to sink, and we know the reason why he sank because he started focusing on the situation and not on Christ. He started to focus on the problem and the storms instead of on the Christ and God that was right in front of him, who he should have been fixed on. And as he started to do that, he started to sink. Let me tell you something. When you take off your eyes off of Christ and your problems, you're going to sink. You cannot survive this world without Christ. You will sink and you will die if you do not reach out and fix your eyes on the cross and fix your eyes on Christ. You will sink and die. There's nothing you can do in this world without Christ. So purpose to fix your eyes on him through all your situations, all the things that's going wrong. When things are going wrong, husbands, encourage your wives to fix their eyes on him. Husbands and wives, encourage each other. Children, remind your parents, they will forget. Fix your eyes on Christ because you will sink without him. In the midst of the storms, we must focus on him and not the issues, but on Christ. We must raise our head and seek Christ and what he can do because he's right there in our presence looking at us. Look up and see him looking at you and saying, "Here, I'm here, my daughter." He's saying, "I'm here, my son, my friend, I am here." See, the widow was so distraught and wailing and weeping. Someone had to probably hold her up. She didn't even recognize Jesus was there. The man with such a great reputation, the Christ, the man who made Christ who made heaven and earth, who's healed people, who raised people from the dead, is in her midst coming towards the gate as the funeral procession is coming out, and she does not even see him. The good thing is that that doesn't prevent Christ from doing what he needs to do. we have to know that God can turn any situation around. And that's what he was about to do. It reminds me of a song that Ty Tribbett sang, and it is, I think it's called He Turned It. And part of the chorus says, the devil thought he had me. He thought my life was over. He thought that I would give up. He thought that I had no more. But that's when something greater stepped in my situation. My mourning now has begun. He turned it. Christ is about to turn it right now. Christ sees you, and God says, let me turn this situation around or into something else that is prosperous, that is beautiful. Let me give life to it. Stop weeping. Trust me. Believe in me. She was so in distress, as we can imagine, this widow. But God saw her and had compassion. And he turned a funeral into a birthday. Isn't that what he did? But in order for him to do that, he had to do something that was crazy. Jesus had to go across and bust all cultural, social, and traditional rules and boundaries to give life where life was needed. And it makes me think he doesn't care about them anyway. You see, the person was dead. No one is allowed to touch a dead body. Otherwise, you're going to be considered unclean. Now, this rabbi, Jesus, who's the Christ, comes there. He's already been accused by the Pharisees of being of the devil. And he comes in, walks through the funeral procession, is coming out the gate. The reason why he's coming out the gate, because they don't have cemeteries in residential areas. They want the unclean out. This man comes through. Everyone is away. The only people that's able to touch the bodies is the pallbearers, because they're trained, set apart, and they have to go through a cleansing ceremony. But he comes in, sees her, tells her, don't weep. The Bible says touched. The Greek in that word actually means touch in a grabbing sense. He grabbed the casket. It shocked the pallbearers so much, they stood them in their tracks. And they said, what in the world is happening here? Somebody came, Jesus, out of nowhere. No one in their right mind would touch a dead body back then. You'll be outcast. You'll be considered unclean. But Jesus did that. But Jesus wasn't caring about no cultural systems. He wasn't caring about no traditions and no rules. He wanted to give life. He wanted to give life abundantly. He wanted to turn it around. And that's what he did. I need to ask you, what cultural barriers, traditions, things that are in your life, habits, family systems are blocking you from living fully in Christ? How has the society shaped you and your family has shaped you to be who your personality is, and you are not being fully in Christ as you should be? What barriers? You know, here we're going through changes with worship systems and liturgies and things like that. But God doesn't care about the traditions. He wants to reach people. So if he wants to change it, he's going to change it for people. But what is blocking you? Is it pride, jealousy, envy, lack of patience? What is blocking you? See, Jesus is in the business of resurrecting the dead, restoring life and sustaining the widows and vulnerable. He's in the business of breaking the chain of impossibilities and making possible the things that are impossible. But in order to do this, sometimes God is going to have to break those chains of culture, break those chains of habit. So I want you to think now, really, what is blocking you from living fully in Christ, living at liberty in him? What are those things from the past that are really, really blocking you or hindering your prayers? Is it the anger that you're showing towards your wife, towards your children? Is it a short-temperedness? Is it the stealing at work or stealing time at work, not being productive? What is it? Ask God to break those emotional, psychological barriers. Jesus wants to restore hope. He wants to restore peace and prosperity. He wants you to have a prosperous life in your marriage, with your children, with your mothers, your fathers, with your family, with everything. He doesn't want you just to stick it out. He wants unity in the church. He wants us to love each other and be fully whole. And that's what he did here. He busted in the funeral, broke some serious laws in order to resurrect the dead, to restore the dead man, and to make him new. He was headed to the grave, and God turned him around and put him in the city. And what you have to realize is that once you bless, anyone here is blessed, God does anything for them, it always affects other people. It will affect your wife, your children, me, family, everyone. So you never should think about it as just yourself. So you have to also think about, what is blocking me from living fully in my life with Christ that is holding my family down too? Because it's holding your family back. It's holding your children back, your wives, your husbands. In conclusion, you have to realize that Jesus has been there before also. He knows what it's like to be dead. He knows what it's like to be down. He knows what it's like to be spit on, cursed at, mocked, laughed. He knows all that. Remember the story when he was entering Jerusalem? And people are throwing palm branches down. They're throwing their cloaks down, and they're praising him for coming in, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And like overnight, it turned. And they were spitting on him, cursing at him, saying, "Crucify him," saying he's worth nothing. That is when they hung him on the cross. He stretched his arms. He died for us. But not only was he dead, he was buried. Not like this man going to the burial. He was already buried. But in 3 days, we see that God said, "All right, son, time is up. Arise." And Jesus rose up with all power in heaven, all authority with him, and all the glory that should have been bestowed upon him that he left behind to be here. And he rose up in victory. He wants to do the same for you. Are you listening to him? He is saying, it's time for you to get up. It is time for you to get up. He is saying, rise up out of your sorrows, out of your depression, your laziness, your disrespectful attitude towards your parents. Rise up out of your anger towards your children. Rise up out of your marital problems. Rise up out of your trust issues. Rise up out of your self-esteem issues, because you are a daughter of the King. You are a prince and princess. You are royalty. Rise up and take your place. You see, Jesus is saying, get up. He's calling you into a new life, a new situation, new direction, and he's restoring life unto you. Just like he restored the life of the dead man to the widow. He restored security, family, and security for her and life. He's saying, arise out of your pain. Arise out of your bawling. Arise out of your distort ways. Arise out of those bad habits. Arise and trust me. Arise and see my marvelous works. Arise, son. Arise, daughter. Arise. Lift up his name because he told you to arise. Lift him up who has lift him up because he has lifted you. His name is above all names and is higher than the heavens and the earth. We can praise him and glorify him for that. He is worthy of that. Trust him. Arise. Arise. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we'll focus our eyes on you. And we'll listen to you. Because you're telling us to arise out of our situations. Arise out of our depression. Arise out of our sorrows. Arise out of our dead state. Arise. Forgive us because we are so focused on our problems. We're so focused on our problems, the cares of this world. Some of it is overwhelming, Lord. And we don't know what to do. We don't know what direction to go. Our marriages are not full in you. Our families are not full. Our jobs doesn't seem like they're fulfilling us. We need you. We need you. Lord, wake us, shake us, mold us as we follow you, knowing that this road would not be easy, but knowing that if we keep up with you, as if we do, because you always will be with us. We want to follow you. We want to see your marvelous works. We want to see you give life in my life, in others' lives. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. We praise you. We lift you up because your name is above all. It's higher than the heavens. It's higher than everything. Thank you. Let's stay there right now. This is a band. Can you guys come up? I want to pray for people right now. If there's anyone that needs prayer, I know I do. You need God to rise you up out of something. I want to pray for you. Everyone close their eyes. Bow their heads. If you can slip up your hands really quick if you want me to pray for you, just slip it up. There's one, I see you. There you guys see another one, another one, another one. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. Deserves to be lifted up. He's done so much for you. When you were dead, died and out, when you were depressed, when your children were doing whatever, when it seemed like there was nothing else to do, he was there for you. Father, you saw the people's hands who were raised. Whatever the situation may be, Lord, I pray that you touch them. You grab hold of them. You grab them, Lord. Pick them up. Speak to them and say, arise. Lift them up, Lord. Settle the storm in their life. Some people may be hopeless. They may be holding on by a string. But Lord, you are with them. Let them feel your touch. You will break any barrier, any chain, any tradition to get through what you want to get through to raise them up because you care for them. You feel compassion so much you move when you cannot do nothing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for restoring me in my hopelessness. And I pray you do the same for them. In Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and sing the song with them as we sing this chorus.
Yes, Lord, we do acknowledge that your name is above all names, that your name is the one before whom we bow. And Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for stories that speak of resurrection, that stories that speak of you turning around circumstances and situations. And God, as we come before this table, we're just reminded that there was no greater turning around, no greater switch in a circumstance than what happened to Jesus. From being worshiped to being crucified, and then to be raised again. Father, we don't trace our steps well, but Lord, we trust your hand. And Lord, we know that you are a loving Father, committed to your people and for our good. And so, God, we're thankful. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to sing to you, to be reminded of who you are as God. Friends, we're going to have an opportunity.